And what a blessing. It's amazing to me how the Lord coordinates sometimes the music with the message. And the hymns were picked out way in advance. And our Sunday school and our offertory here, and that number there. I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged by what God's doing here and what God has for us this morning as we open our Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 2. The book of Acts chapter number 2. I have to admit, I thought this would be the last week that we would look at marks of the early church, and our marks of a great church is what our series has been. And marks of a great church, I thought this would be the last week. And while I was preparing what I thought was going to be the last message, the Lord brought this to mind. It just jumped out as I was looking at the book of Acts, the last message. We'll preach next week, Lord willing, on the fact that the early church was committed to keeping on. They were committed to keeping on no matter what. Paul said, none of these things move me. And sometimes we can get in there and jump in. And sometimes we can get a little off track. Sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we can quit. Probably all of us know people that have been part of a church and serving God in a church and kind of got away from things a little bit. And so we're going to preach that next week. All right, so you have to come back next week to hear that one. It'll be good. I don't know what it'll be, but it'll be good. I didn't get too far. I didn't get too far, and I'll tell you why. The Lord used this message earlier in the week to help me as we went through the trial there with my wife just a little bit, and I trust that it'll be a help to you. So as I'm looking in the book of Acts for our message on keeping on, this thought just jumped out at me crystal clear. So I'm going to give it to you in just a minute, but those of you that may not have been part of this series, I want to review. Can we review just a little bit? You should be able to write them down now. I should give you a minute and tell you, write down the marks of the early church. We said that they were committed, and we use commitment as kind of our theme running throughout this series. And so number one, we said they were committed to Jesus. They were committed to the Lord Jesus, the head of the church. Number two, we said they were committed to prayer, which is staying connected to the head of the church. All right, makes sense. They were committed to evangelism. And all of these themes we see as we go, a little different way to look at a book, but as we go through this, these themes just jump out with regards to the early church. And I think what made it a great church. And so they were committed to evangelism, to reaching Jerusalem. Number four, they were committed to missions, planting churches and reaching Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. We said they were committed to the Holy Spirit. Often we read in the book of Acts where they were led by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God, if you're here this morning and you've trusted Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit of God indwells you. The Bible says His job is to guide us into truth. He's our comforter. In any event, we see that. Then we see a commitment to purity. We saw Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, and how God wants a pure church. God tells us many times in the Word of God, be ye holy as I'm holy. And themes like that. In any event, a purity. We said they were committed to the Word of God. And then we said last week they were committed to working together. And I want us to see this morning a theme that I see as I look at the early church, one that I think sometimes can be hard for us as God's people. And that is a church committed to the glory of God. Or a church committed, we could say it this way, to praising God no matter what. A very simple message this morning as we look at the Word of God. And I want us to see that the early church faced some difficult challenges. Matter of fact, I'll give you the outline right now. They glorified or praised God when times were good. Sometimes it can be a challenge, and we'll look at this in just a minute. Number two, they glorified God or praised God when times were challenging. You ever faced challenging times in your life? The early church did as well. And number three, as we wrap this up, we'll see that they glorified or praised God when the times were uncertain. You ever face times of uncertainty in your life? Hey, no matter what, we can, as the Bible tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now look down at Acts chapter 2 and verse number 47. We're going to see, number one, that the early church glorified God when the times were good. We're going to look at a number of passages, so you got to hold on tight as we look at the book of Acts, as we've done each and every week. You've done very well all along, so stay with me as we look at a number of passages, and we see this theme running again through the book of Acts. Acts 2 and verse number 47. Things were going well. People were getting saved. They had gladly received His word, were baptized the same day they were added. That's verse 41. Verse 47, I want us to see the first two words. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The early church was a church that praised God when the times were good. Turn to Acts chapter number 14. Acts chapter number 14 and verse number 21. Acts 14 and verse number 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of His disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they passed through Phrygia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, the Bible says they rehearsed all that God had done with them. The church got together and they found themselves rehearsing and praising God for the work that God had done. Look at chapter 15 and verse number 4. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. It was a church that praised God for the work that God had done. Verse number 12 of Acts chapter 15. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. They declared what God had done. They praised God for His work and what God was doing through them. Look at Acts chapter number 19. Acts chapter number 19. And we see in verse number 17. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear came on them all, and the name of the Lord was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. I like verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. God's name was magnified. God's name was glorified. We look at Acts chapter 21 and verse number 10. And it's the last passage we'll look at here. Acts chapter 21 and verse number 10. And this is an interesting scenario here. Paul makes a statement that I want us to see in verse number 14. And the Bible says in verse 10, "And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Agabus is prophesying that if Paul goes down to Jerusalem, that they're going to bind him. Verse 12. "And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. When he would not be persuaded, we see saying, The will of the Lord be done." You see, Paul, in his own life, in that situation, was surrendered to God's will being done. What Paul wanted for his life is he wanted God to be glorified. He wanted the gospel to go forward, and he said, God's will be done in my life. As we see the early church, we see God at work. We see God doing great things. And we also see the church praising and declaring what good things God has done. Do you know sometimes when things are going good, we can forget to praise God. Sometimes when things are going good in our life, We can forget that it is God that works things out. It is God that meets needs. It is God that answers prayer. It is God that works in our lives. And God needs all praise and all honor and all glory. Sometimes we think, sometimes we think that we had something to do with the work of God. It's interesting. So did the people here in the book of Acts. As a matter of fact, turn to Acts chapter number 10. Acts chapter number 10 and verse number 25. Acts 10 and verse number, actually we'll get a little bit of a running start in verse number 25 is where we'll start. Acts 10 and verse number 25. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." You see, the individuals saw God at work. They saw what God did through the disciples' lives. They saw that God was working, and sometimes they had the wrong picture, didn't they? We read in Acts 14 where they called where they called Paul. It's verse number 12, and they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. They came in, they heal a man, and what do? People have the wrong impression, and the Bible says that these disciples, when they heard it, verse chapter 14 and verse 14, that they rent their clothes and said, "Hey, we're just men." You know, when things are going good in our lives, and in these cases, obviously, the gospel came to the Jews, to the Gentiles. They were excited about what God was doing. They were excited that people were being saved, and they didn't forget that it was God that was doing the work. When things are going good in our lives, we need to remember, Paul said this, "But for the grace of God, I am what I am." We read in Acts 12 where Herod gave not God the glory. As a matter of fact, let's turn to the passage in Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter number 15. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 17. Boy, this is a real convictor for us. As we look at giving God the praise that He's due, as we look at praising the Lord for the good that He does in our lives, sometimes we can just go from one prayer request to another and we don't stop and take time and say, "God, we asked You for this, and praise the Lord, You answered this." Look at what Samuel says to Saul. You remember Saul? Saul was the first king of Israel. God chose Saul, and he was the first king of Israel there. And then Saul gets a little bit too much of Saul. Verse 17 of 1 Samuel 15. In chapter 15, Saul was told to destroy the Amalekites. Verse 3, utterly go and destroy all the Amalekites. Destroy what they have. Don't spare them. And he disobeys. He takes things into his own hand. And Samuel confronts him. And Samuel says this in verse 17. And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel." He saw there was a time in your life. And then the next verse says, "And God told you to go out and destroy, and you didn't do it." And we read that passage about rebellion. Obeying is better than the rebellion. It says the sin of witchcraft and iniquity is idolatry. Verse 22 and 23. Hey, there was a time in Saul's life when he was little in his own eyes. There was a time in his life when Samuel said, "Saul, God has anointed you to be king, and God has a job for you to do." And Saul did it, and God worked, and God used Saul. And there was a time then in Saul as he got a little bit too much of Saul. Saul forgot that the blessing that he experienced, the victories that he experienced in his life, were because of God. God gets all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. We read again, we don't take the time to look for it, in 1 Kings chapter 3. King Solomon. God said, "Solomon, you're going to be the king." And Solomon, "I'm just little. I don't know what I'm doing. I need God for you to give me wisdom." And God gives Solomon wisdom. And God blesses Solomon. And we all know that Solomon, he was the smartest man. And he had all the riches. And he had people come from all over to see him. And as he got older, the Bible tells us in 1 Kings chapter 11 that God was angry with Solomon. Because Solomon had so much. He allowed the women in his life to turn his heart away from the Lord. How often that we forget that what we are is but for the grace of God. Sometimes we look at this and we think sometimes, well, when things are going good, it's easy. No, sometimes we forget to praise God for the good things that He does. I was encouraged this morning in our prayer meeting. One of the men prayed and said, "Lord, I want to start off giving You all the honor and all the glory and all the praise." He gets all the honor. He gets all the glory. He gets all the praise when things are going good. It's not us. It's Him. Number two, let's look at this. They glorified God, number two, when times were challenging. Go back to Acts chapter number 4. Acts chapter 4, as we look at the early church. They were told to take the gospel and reach people with it. And we find them in Acts chapter 4 and verse 17. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. Now in Acts chapter 3, there's a man that is healed. Silver and gold have I none, a lame man, and he's healed. And the people see it, and they recognize that this isn't a human work. And as a matter of fact, they glorify God, verse 21, for what was done in this man's life. Acts 4 and verse number 21. But that caused the authorities to see these individuals, and they said to Peter, "Hey, you can't preach anymore in this name." They were facing some resistance to what they were called of God to do. They were facing some people that weren't too happy. You ever try to witness and people don't get happy? And people aren't happy? I don't know about you, but every person that I try to give a track to or try to witness to doesn't jump up and down and say, "Oh, great, thank you. I have just been waiting for you to give me this news." The church is facing resistance. They're being challenged. And they're even told, "Don't do this anymore." And what do? They come back and they tell them, "We have to," verse 20, and maybe we'll look at that some next week. And they come back to the church and they say in verse number 24, "Fellas, we can't do this anymore. That's what we're told. We better quit." No. You see in them a heart of rejoicing, verse 21, for the men glorified God for what was done in this man's life, etc. They come back as a church in verse 24, and they lift up their voice to God with one accord. And what do they say? "Lord, You're God. Lord, You made heaven and You made earth and You made the sea. And Lord, the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers," verse 26, "gathered together against the Lord." And they begin to praise God. And then, of course, we know they ask God to give them boldness. "Lord, would You give us what we need to accomplish what You've called us to do in the face of this challenge, in the face of this resistance?" Look at chapter number 5. Chapter 5. In chapter number 5, they face more resistance. They go out and they continue to tell people about Jesus. In chapter 5 and verse number 28, "Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name?" And of course, they say we have to obey God rather than men. We may look at that next week. But I want you to see the end of the chapter. What do? They bring them together and say, "Look, you're not going to preach in this name anymore." And the Bible tells us in verse number 40 that they called the apostles and beaten them, and they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. So now they took it a step further. Initially, they say, "Okay, you can't preach in this name. Don't do it anymore." They do it, they come back, and they beat them. Facing resistance, they face challenges in their life, but in this case, they let them go. Now they have been physically beaten. They come back and they say what? "Hey, we gotta stop this." No. It's interesting, they don't just say, "We don't have to stop this," they go to the other extreme. They don't just say, "Hey, they beat us," but the Bible says in verse 41, "And they departed from the presence of the council." The next word is rejoicing. It is giving glory and praise to God. rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. You see, what we see is, we see them facing challenging times in trying to do what God called them to do. We can see in Acts chapter number 13 a similar passage where they were thrown out of the city. And I'll just read the verse there in Acts 13 and verse 52. They're thrown out of the city. And the Bible says, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." They just got thrown out of the city. I mean, the early church, these guys just got beat. They were just told not to talk about Jesus. And now that you did, we're going to beat you, inflicting physical pain. And they come back, and for some reason, we know why, right? Because of their walk with the Lord. They come back rejoicing in the challenging times that they were facing. You know, life doesn't always go as we plan for it to go. You know, God is sovereign, and God is in control. The Bible tells us in James 1 and verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Sometimes life can be challenging. And I want us to see the early church, they still rejoiced in the challenging times. They rejoiced that they were worthy to suffer for His name. They were worthy, they were willing to say, "God, if this is what You have brought into our life, this has kind of been a challenge, this is kind of going against what we thought maybe, but that's okay. We're going to rejoice in You anyway. We're going to glorify You anyway." You see, when we look at the Word of God and the commands in the Word of God that tell us to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. You know there's no contingency on that? Sometimes it's easy to rejoice when things are going good, and I think sometimes we don't praise God enough when things are going good in our life. But when things are challenging for us, sometimes we find it hard. If we find it easy, it comes natural to complain. It comes natural to whine. It comes natural to, you know, "How bad you have it? I have it worse than you have it." You know, we want to have it worse than anybody in hopes that everyone will have pity upon us, right? I'm not trying to minimize any of our problems, all right? Our problems to us are real, all right? Our problems to us are bigger than us. And they are. But they're not bigger than Him. And He allows the problems in our life. You think this was a surprise to God? I don't think it was a surprise to God at all. It was a challenging time in the life of the early church. When Adoniram Judson was dying, news came to him that some Jews in Turkey had been converted through reading the account of his sufferings in Burma. "This awes me," said Justin to his wife. "This is good news. When I was a young man, I prayed for the Lord to send me to the Jews in Jerusalem as a missionary. But He sent me to Burma to preach and to suffer the tortures of imprisonment. Now, because of my sufferings, God had brought some Jews in Turkey to repentance." You see, God can take the difficulties in our lives and work them out for His glory and for our good. They rejoiced. They were willing to suffer shame. The mother of a brain-injured child wrote these words, "We would have called our daughter's handicap the greatest tragedy of our lives if it were not for the fact that through it we came to know the Lord much better. Words cannot fully express our keen disappointment when our little girl failed to experience normal mental development. Yet her condition made us understand just a bit how our dear Savior must feel when His children do not mature spiritually. The Lord knows that heartaches, if properly accepted, will enrich our lives in a way that could not happen otherwise. Strengthened in the inner man, we come through our trials bigger and better Christians and with a new and brighter testimony." I'm told that when the Confederate Army retreated after Gettysburg, General Lee wrote to Jefferson Davis a remarkable letter saying, "We must expect reverses, even defeats. They are sent to teach us wisdom and prudence, to call forth greater energies, and to prevent our falling into greater disasters." Life is full of challenges. God wants us to rejoice. The early church was about doing what God wanted it to do. They were going out knowing crystal clear we're taking the gospel to a lost world as God told us to do, and they faced the challenge and were beaten, and they said, we're going to rejoice anyway. Rejoice in the Lord. Glorify God when times are good. Glorify God when times are challenging. Number three, I want us to see, they glorified God when the times were uncertain. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16 is a very familiar passage to all of us. In Acts chapter number 12, we know, and actually Acts 8, I believe it is, the church began, actually really Acts 4, they were persecuted. But the Bible tells us, if we get to Acts 8, persecution came upon the church. And in Acts chapter number 12, the Bible says that Herod killed James with the sword. And we know that James, Acts 12 verse 1, now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he kills James, one of the church leaders. And we know that the church is facing persecution. It went beyond just, don't do this. It went beyond, in this case, in Acts 16, it went beyond just, we're going to beat you for doing this. In James' case, it went to the point of killing him to get him to stop doing what they wanted him to do. We find ourselves then in Acts 16, and I want to see this passage as what I'm going to call an uncertain time. We say, why is it that we say that? Because Paul and Silas are in jail. Given the scope of what has happened to individuals that were preaching the gospel, given what we see them beaten. They were beaten here. We'll look at it in just a minute. We also see them killed. We see Peter was in prison, right? God delivered Peter. James was killed. And we find Paul and Silas in prison just having been beaten. And they have to be in their minds wondering, what's going to happen next? Are we going to be killed? We're going to get out of here. We're going to be in here for the rest of our lives. It's an uncertain time for them, not knowing what's going to come next. You ever been there? Yeah, sometimes in our lives, we do face some uncertain times. I teased the lady at the emergency room, and we'll look at this in just a minute, yesterday. And my wife left in the ambulance because her pain was so severe with these kidney stones that I couldn't get her there on my own. And so they take her, and I say, okay, we'll see you. And I get to the hospital emergency room probably 20 minutes later, whatever. And I go into the desk, and I said, hey, I said, my wife is here. I know none of you ever make mistakes. But this lady made a mistake in my estimation, but I laughed, and then I hackled her about it. And I said, my wife is in there. What is your wife's name? I said, my wife is Sherry Mawson, gave the name. And she asked me this, does your wife have a will? I just laughed, and I said, now that's kind of an interesting question to ask me. They bring her here in an ambulance, and she's back there, and I haven't seen her back there, and I come in here, and you're asking me if she has a will. You know, times in our lives can be uncertain, can't they? Paul and Silas are trying to faithfully serve the Lord. And they get to Philippi, and they do what they know to do. They have a prayer meeting, and God works in this individual's life. And in verse 15, and she's baptized, and her household, they believe, right? And then we see this the hope of, look at verse 19. And when her master saw, Acts 16, 19, that the hope of their gains was gone, they're using this girl, this damsel, verse 16, as a soothsayer, all right? And they were using her to make money, and of course, Paul obviously causes them frustration, right? They caught Paul and Silas, and they drew them into the marketplace and brought them, verse 20, to the magistrates. These being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. All right, here they are doing what they're supposed to be doing. and they face what I'm going to call an uncertain time. They're beaten. Not only are they beaten, they're taken into the inner prison, and they're kind of locked up. Because the jailer's like, these guys aren't going to get away from me. I have a command to get these guys in here. Now think about this. What might have been going through Paul and Silas' mind? A lot of things. You know, here we are, trying to serve God, and man, this is where God puts us. That sometimes goes through the minds of Christian people. You know, if God loved me, God wouldn't put me in this prison if God really loved us. We're the only ones out here doing anything for the Lord. And look at what we are. You see, there are a lot of things that sometimes go through individuals' minds. A lot of things sometimes go through Christians' mind that get us off track in the midst of uncertainty. They don't know what's going to happen here. We do. We read the Bible, and sometimes we forget what must have gone through their mind because we know the end of the story. And we know what's going to happen, and it's a great thing. But if we put ourselves in their shoes, they're facing something. Maybe they're going to die. You think they're going to kill us? Think about this. The pain and the agony that they must have been going through after just having been beaten. Then they're in a dungy prison, not like the prisons today, you know, where they have pools and pool tables. You know, I went to a juvenile center one time, not when I was a juvenile, but as a youth pastor to see a juvenile. And I knock on the outside door, let me in, I had to see this kid. And they had a big screen TV on the wall. You know, the kids were playing pool. My kids were playing video games, you know. And I'm thinking, I am confused, you know. This is like a game room. And I sat down and tried to be a help to the young person. But think about all of that. The prison that they're in. Think about people that they loved outside of the prison. We don't know. When we put ourselves in their shoes, we have to think, you know, what's so-and-so going to think? And, well, I may never see so-and-so again. We may die in here, and this might be the end of our lives. And this was a very uncertain, difficult time for them. And they were there because they're serving God. And sometimes we get ourselves in challenging situations because we're serving ourselves. You know, sometimes we make decisions, and we have to suffer the consequences of our own decisions. In this case, it's really clear that they're serving God, and now they're in this uncertain situation. And the Bible tells us, every time I read this and really think about this story, it is a source of conviction. The Bible says, and at midnight, now it's late at night. I don't know how many of you are in the late night owls. I don't like to stay up too late. I'd much rather go to bed early and get up real early. So I like to get up real early, but it's late at night. They had a rough day, wouldn't you think? Emotionally, hey, look, God worked in this girl's life. Oh, now they're after us. Oh, now they beat us. Now we're in this prison. And the Bible says, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, I want you to think about this. We don't have a lot of time to develop this. I want you to think about this. What does Paul tell the jailer when the earthquake happens? He says, we're all here. Now here's a bunch of prisoners that are in there with Paul and Silas, and the prisoners are in there for being bad. Paul and Silas are in there for serving the Lord, and they pray, they rejoice in the time of uncertainty, and they're rejoicing, they're praying and singing praises has an impact on the other prisoners to where when there's an earthquake, they're all still there. Most guys, hey, where's the way out? Let's get out of here. But somehow, God was working. Somehow, the influence of rejoicing in an uncertain time had an impact on a prison and also an impact on a jailer who comes in, the guy in charge, and says, hey, what do I need to do to be saved? He essentially says this, I want what you have. Can you give me what you have? Because that's what I need. Why? Because he was so moved by individuals that rejoice in such of a circumstance that's just so bad that wouldn't call for rejoicing. And yet they rejoiced. They glorified God. By the way, we see the big picture. Why did God send them to prison? Let me ask it this way. Why does God bring uncertain times in our life? Challenging times in our life? Why is it that you're going through the trouble that you're going through right now? I don't know. Could it be God had some people in a prison that needed to be saved? Can you imagine individuals that might have been in that prison for life? They weren't going to get out, but God loved them enough to send them somebody to prison to be in there, to give them the gospel that they might get saved before they died. God loved the jailer and that jailer's family, and He loved them so much that God allowed His individuals, His servants, to be beaten and to go through trouble and to have to be in this prison because God wanted to see a jailer saved. God wanted to see people impacted. And God does the same thing in our lives. God sometimes allows us as individual church, as a church, we've been going through a little bit of sickness and some struggles just with individuals in the hospital and Brother Thomas would go to the hospital last Wednesday before a service. I mean, what God does is He often allows these things because He wants to see people saved. He wants to impact others through us. Imagine how different this story would be if we read this. And they fastened Paul and Silas in the inner prison, and they whined, complained, moaned, and groaned, and got bitter, got frustrated with the jailer, got bitter at God, and they gave up and quit. I don't know, I like this story a whole lot better. By the way, probably if that's what happened, we might not have the story in there, right? You see, wouldn't you love for someone to come up to you and say, "You got something that I don't have. What is it? I need it." Yeah, I like that one. Yeah. Let me ask you this question. Are you willing to go through the prison experience? Are you willing to go through uncertain times and challenging times in your life? So that God can rejoice? God can flow through you? You see, it's easy to praise God on the roller coaster. Ah, everything's going great. Ah, we're having a good time, you know. But sometimes we think that's us. But when life is really tough, when times are challenging, when times are uncertain, and we choose to rejoice and give praise to God, God will use us to impact people around us. The unsaved and the saved as well. And man, what a great opportunity. The early church was a church that was about the glory of God. They were about God being glorified. I close with this. Wallace Johnson, builder of numerous Holiday Inn motels and convalescent hospitals, said, "When I was 40 years old, I worked in a sawmill. One morning the boss told me, 'You're fired.' Depressed and discouraged, I felt like the world had caved in on me. It was during the Depression, and my wife and I greatly needed the small wages that I had been earning. When I went home, I told my wife what had happened. She asked, 'What are you going to do now?' I replied, 'I'm going to mortgage our home and go into the building business.' My first venture was the construction of two small buildings. Within 5 years, I was a multimillionaire. Today, if I could locate the man who fired me, he said I would sincerely thank him for what he did. At the time it happened, I didn't understand why I was fired. Later I saw that it was God's unerring and wondrous plan to get me into the way of His choosing. It was an uncertain time, and yet God was at work." The early church glorified God when times were good. They glorified God when times were challenging. They glorified God when times were uncertain. May that be true of Victory Baptist Church. Let's pray. Lord.